and he's the one that's going to fill you up today. I want to tell those people up there, be sure to get this on tape, because this is a red letter day in the history of Community Chapel. This is his story, and I am so delighted to be able to bring to you the things that I'm going to bring today, because Jesus is the one that is bringing himself to you, and everything that he has designed for you, he is going to fill you up, and you are going to overflow upon this world, and the people all over this world are going to see Jesus, and who he really is and how they fit into his story. You know, a couple of years ago, God began to do some mighty marvelous things in my life, and I've referred back to that time and time again, but I believe that it's been the Lord referring back to that time, because he began something back then that he is doing right now, and he wants to bring forth the fullness of what he had in mind back at that time. You know, it was a very strange thing for me up in front of the congregation to say, I know that I am a forerunner, that God has called me to be a forerunner. Even a couple of people said, you shouldn't have said that, because people are going to watch your life, and when you stumble, they are going to be stumbled. But the Lord knew what he was doing. All I knew was to say that. I think most of you know me. I'm not that kind of person. I don't draw attention to myself. I've never been that way. I've been more of a back behind the scenes type of person. I've been very timid. I've never been a person to just walk right into a group of people and start talking. I kind of wait to be invited in. I've always been that way. But God was doing something very wonderful, and he wanted to call attention to something that he's been leading up to for every single one of you. And I shared with you at that time, or recently, about how I began to experience an abundance like I had never known before. And I found the gifts of the Spirit were flowing. In fact, in the teacher's orientation meetings that we had before that fall camp meeting, just thing after thing after thing after thing was coming. And I found myself knowing every single thing that God wanted to do. It was the most amazing thing, and where I have testified in the past, I have felt like I had a learning disability spiritually. I just was so aware of my awkwardness in moving in the Spirit. I wondered, how did Don and Barbara know all of these things? How do they get it? I just did not get it. And you know, I believe that God allowed a particular time in my life, it seemed to go on year after year after year, where I felt like I did not know anything. And we would come home from service, and right in the car, I would say to my husband, honey, I just don't seem to know anything. And he'd say, oh, yes, you do. You know lots of things. And I'd say, I'm sure I do, but I can't think of one. And that I wasn't trying to be funny. That's just the way I felt. And when we'd be in MIT, and Don would be saying, now, I want those of you that are mature, that have been around a while, I want you to be the ones getting up and sharing in the assembly. We have too many young babes rushing the pulpit and this type of thing. And I would sit there and I think, oh, I would just love to do that. I would just love to do that, Jesus. And I just didn't have anything. And it was such a frustrating kind of thing to have that desire to be a blessing to the body and yet just feel so nothing, so void of anything worthwhile to give anybody. But now I look back to that time. The Lord has drawn my attention back to that time over and over again and caused me to realize that's one of the most vital times of my life. Because now, as the Spirit of the Lord is flooding forth through my life, it is so settled that I am nothing. No matter what comes, I know I am nothing, and he is everything good and wonderful. So it's just settled. And you know, this is what Jesus has been doing in all of our lives from the very beginning. And I want to just even go back to the very beginning of our church here, because this is his story. You know, we were called together through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of God's Spirit. In fact, we used to have Friday night seminars every single Friday night. The whole emphasis was the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning. And so we have had the Spirit of God from the very beginning. But I believe that the Lord has designed something here very specifically, that the Spirit has not been emphasized in this body. In fact, we have even been cautioned, and we have been told to be careful in the ways of the Spirit. And this has not just been our pastor and his wife, but this has been the voice of the Lord, knowing what we needed. And if we didn't have it, we could really go off the bluff into fanaticism. And so it has been the Word of God that has been emphasized from the very beginning. And this has been a very principle-oriented ministry that we have had here at Community Chapel, and yet the Lord has given the gifts of His Spirit, and He's given just enough of the Spirit to keep us alive and keep us enticed and keep us wanting to hear the Word of God and committing ourselves to it. And each time a new principle would come, a new revelation would come, a new teaching from the Word of God, then we have heard it and we have embraced it. And then another, we have heard it and then we have embraced it. And as this has been going on, the Lord has been laying stones on either side of our walk in Him. And He has these boundaries going up so high, there is no limit to them. Because He has known that there would be this time coming where He is releasing the dam. And He is wanting the Spirit of the Lord to flow through our lives, just like our pastor had that vision and saw people operating the gifts of the Spirit all the time, all day long, and revelation streaming in their minds. And as he said that, I thought, that's happening in my life. I'm experiencing that. That's happening in my life. It's been the most marvelous thing. I minister all day long and in the evening too. And the gifts of the Spirit are operating all the time. Revelation is streaming in my mind. It was not too long ago in an elders' prayer meeting that the Spirit of the Lord came upon me in a very awesome, marvelous way. And the Lord spoke to me in my mind just like I'm sure He did to Abraham. And He promised that He would cause revelation to be a steady stream in my mind because I had committed to Him to give it out just as fast as He would give it to me. And I feel like I'm fulfilling my calling in the Lord. I feel like, you know, deliverance came and He delivered me of all those false things, those demons and all of their false lies and my false self-concept. See, the enemy has had us conceiving ourselves in a way that's completely false. But the Lord in His love for us has come to set us free of that that is false. But now He wants to impart to us our self-concept. Now He wants to share with us what He has conceived us to be. Even as He conceived His very own Son, He has conceived us, and He knows exactly what He has in mind for every single one of us. And He wants us to know it the way He knows it. And I believe that this is a very important day right now today in what God is going to do. Some time ago, God revealed to me that there was a demon of carefulness. And at that time, I thought, you mean over-carefulness? Because carefulness is a good thing, isn't it? And He caused me to know that He did not want His children full of care. Now, He doesn't want us to be careless, but He wants us to be carefree. And I believe He has used that demon. You know, God is big. He can do anything He wants to. And He has even used demons. You know, sometimes people have been afraid of demons, but God is not afraid of demons, and He doesn't want us to be afraid of demons either. He can even use them to accomplish what He wants to do. Well, some time ago, our pastor, in fact, a couple of years ago, and he shared many of these kind of things today, and I believe that that is leading up to right now. But he began to share with us about how Adam walked in the garden, how he walked and talked with God and had unbroken fellowship with God until the time when he disobeyed. And then there was a breaking of that fellowship. And then he shared about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ had that unbroken fellowship throughout his life until he took upon himself the sins of the world, our sin, not his own sin. And then there was a breaking in that fellowship. And then he led into that Sunday school lesson some time back where he brought a revelation that God had given him that Jesus Christ did not have a conscience, that the Lord in his foreknowledge knew that Jesus Christ would submit perfectly to the Spirit of God, which he did from the very beginning, even as a baby. He was doing baby things, but he was submitting perfectly to the will of God and to the Spirit of God. Well, just recently the Lord caused me to realize there's not only been a spirit of carefulness in our lives, but there has been a spirit of conscientiousness that has bound us to our conscience. But God has given us our conscience, and He has known that we have needed our conscience to know right and wrong, and giving us the Word of God and giving us the Word of God has made our conscience just as keen as it could possibly be. But the Lord has designed our conscience to only go so far, and it's not that we'll ever forsake our conscience, and even the principles, He has given them to go only so far, and He doesn't want us to forsake any of these things. He has given these things as a foundation and as boundaries in our lives. But now I believe that God is saying, I want to release you from your conscience to move into a realm of my spirit, to not be conscientious, but to be spiritual. And so He wants to release us today from our conscience. Now, I'll just give you an example of how this thing works. You can know by the teaching that we've been given, and we've been giving so much wonderful teaching. God has really, really given us so much, and we've seen that for years and years. And so by the teaching, we can know that it's right to say a particular thing. But we could sin by saying it the wrong time, or saying it in the wrong way. And so you can see that just by going by your conscience, which helps you to know right or wrong, and principles that help you to know right or wrong, we still could miss the mark and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Lord has been, He has been molding trustworthy vessels. Vessels here that are worthy of Him trusting us with His Spirit so that we can excel in the Spirit's, as our pastor has been teaching us about, and that we would have the gifts of the Spirit to excel in the Spirit and have the mind of Christ and be led of the Spirit of God. And along with this, God showed me recently, and I shared about the man-child being delivered. Well, the Lord caused me to realize that. Now, before I share this, maybe I should go back. And a couple of years ago, I had shared with the body that I had seen in the Spirit the Valley of Dry Bones. And I had seen bones come together and muscle be put on those bones and skin go over that. But it was not the whole body. It was just a part. Not all those bones came together, not all the muscle, not all the skin. I saw a part. And the Lord caused me to realize that He wanted to quickly bring a part of that together to quicken maturity in the body that it would raise up. And I believe He's doing something unique here at Community Chapel. I don't have the full understanding. I believe that He is wanting to bring forth an example here at Community Chapel of a mature man-child, because God is going to send people forth throughout the world to deliver the man-child. But He is wanting us to experience something here, experience being mature in the Lord, and He's going to cause many. I know Don and Barbara have shared through the years that they felt like God was going to bring men and women of God throughout the world here to be taught, and I believe that that's coming very soon, and that the Lord is going to manifest a mature example, a mature man-child, a mature body to them where all the gifts of the Spirit are operating, that every service, every gathering, even daily life is being led of God's Spirit, and that as they see it, they're going to know that is exactly what God wants, and they'll be able to go back and bring a quick work in their bodies all over the world. And so we're going to see this thing come together really fast. And so now, just so that I don't lose what it is I need to bring here. Oh, so in regard to the head of the man-child, I believe that God has brought the head out here. And that's why we're beginning to see. The eyes have been exposed, and we're beginning to see things in the Spirit. Many throughout the congregation are receiving visions and visualizations. They're seeing things as they've never seen them before. In fact, it probably includes everyone. You're seeing things in the Spirit like you've never seen them before. And the ears have been exposed. We're hearing the voice of God. We're hearing from heaven. And the mouth, too, has been exposed, and things are beginning to be verbalized like we have never heard heard before. Well, it was very interesting. About a week ago in an elders' prayer meeting, I heard Earl Thurner, as different ones were praying out, I heard Earl Thurner say, bring the neck. And I thought, what a strange thing to be saying. What did he mean by that? Something about bring the neck. Well, as we were praying over my husband this week, I realized that God wants to bring the neck. And it's the neck of the man-child. It's a thick neck. You know how a boy has a tiny neck, a narrow neck? But it's a sign of maturity in a man that the neck thickens. And God wants to bring maturity in this body. It's a mature neck. And God is wanting to bring forth the neck in this body to hold up the head so that the head can really direct the body. And so I believe that the Lord is speaking to many out here today. He wants to bring you forth because He has made you mature. And that's why He had us coming against that spirit of immaturity that has lied to so many. And today He has spirits of maturity right here to minister to you because He wants to bring forth the neck to hold up the head so the head can direct the body. And we're going to see things happen in our midst like we have never seen before, and then this is just going to spread all over the world. Now, before I share this next part, as we were singing that song today about being secure in the love of God, I just thought, I'm so glad, Jesus, that You've done that in my life. I'm so secure in Your love. And He has done this for a reason quickly in my life to lead up to things like today. I'd shared not too long ago how I knew that God had called me to be a prophetess. I know that's true. I know it was kind of a difficult thing for some to hear, but there was a reason for the Lord even having me share that. So that as things like today would come, you'd understand. And I shared also that a couple of years ago, I knew that God would use me to give out gifts, and that has been happening. I pray for people daily, and most of those people are very mature in the Lord, and God has led me time and time again to pray particular gifts into their lives, because we need the gifts of the Spirit to mature in the Lord. These are love gifts that God has given to His body. It's not to the individual, but to the body, to bring us all into that love life with Jesus. And you know, this morning, the Lord reminded me of something I saw in the Spirit last year. It was just a quick thing, but it has a bearing on what's happening now. It's springtime, and as we look out, we see the blossoms on the trees. And those blossoms point to something else. Well, as we were praying in the Spirit, I began to see this huge tree with pink blossoms, and it was just frothy with blossoms and just hanging down, just laden with blossoms, and it was so beautiful. And I sensed that I was under this tree, and the blossoms were coming down, and we were just singing in the Spirit, and it was so heavenly and delightful. And I know that this represents the gifts of the Spirit. These blossoms represent the gifts of the Spirit. But the Lord caused me to realize that He did not want me to just glory in this thing, in the gifts of the Spirit and all the heavenly glorious things in regard to the gifts, but that He was pointing to something else. And then I saw, before I share that, then all of a sudden I realized I was that tree, and that's why I was seeming to be under all of this. Well, then He pointed my attention to another tree. And on this tree, there were no blossoms, but there was fruit. And see, the blossoms lead to the fruit. And that's what God wants our attention on. As He gives the gifts of the Spirit, He wants our attention on that they will lead to the fruits of His Spirit and Him that is Himself. And on that tree, I didn't see just all apples or all oranges. I saw apples and oranges and bananas and grapes and all these different colors. And I thought, I've never seen a tree like that. You know, it's just not a natural thing. But He caused me to realize this is a supernatural thing. And this is what He's going to do. He's going to bring forth all of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. But He is going to give gifts that we would have what we need to lead into that He wants us to really look to. And so this morning, I believe that God wants to do a unique thing here. And I would like to ask, now maybe I could just share what I feel that God wants to do. I believe that He wants to have our pastor and the elders come forward and that he's going to call the men in our congregation that have been here for some time that know that you are a part of the neck. You have been dealt with by the Lord. You know that you are to move in and support the eldership. I believe that the women are to move in and lay hands on the elders' wives and our pastor's wife and let them know that you are going to be right behind them, that you are going to rise up to maturity and be what God has conceived you to be. And throughout the rest of the body, I believe God wants the children to lay hands on their parents. I believe that those that are remaining there, God wants you to lay hands on one another, that we will become, as He is the great I Am, that we will become whatever one another needs. We will become to one another whatever is needed by that other one, whatever God wants us to be in that other one's life. And so, at that time, we'll come against that spirit of conscientiousness and that spirit of carefulness that have bound us to our conscience and to being full of care, because God wants us to move into the realm of the Spirit. And I believe that He wants to give gifts of the Spirit today, especially to our eldership and to those that are mature in the Lord, that He's not taking something that has been a part of our life and leaving us with nothing, but He wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to have the gift of the word of knowledge. He wants us to have the gift of the word of wisdom. He wants us to have the gift of faith, that we could be mature in Him and be empowered in operating these gifts. Now, some of the people have already received these. Some God has given them, but the person has not realized that they have them. But God wants these things operating all the time, that we would be effective and excelling in His Spirit. And so I would like to ask our beloved pastor if he would come forward and the elders to come forward. And if you would just space yourself so that others can move right in.
Your God is present with flaming swords to put to death in your midst these things which would make it impossible for you to step into and live within the realm of my Spirit as I desire. These which have been exposed before you this day have done their last work in your midst, for I am putting their strategy to flight forever, saith your God, and I am requiring of you that you take all that I have given unto you in my word, through my servants, by my principles, and step into this new position that I am ordaining you unto this day. I would not have you to look into my holy face with doubt. I would not have you look into my realm with skepticism. I would not have you accuse me of putting you in a dangerous position, for I am the good shepherd, and I have proven myself unto you, and I shall not allow you to be deceived or to get off, for I, for my name's sake, shall have a perfect church in this last day, one who knows me and knows what is not of me. And I would have you to cast aside forever this very moment your own ideas of what I am and am not, and
Yes, Lord, we accept that this morning, Lord God, and we believe you, Lord. And we are not willing, O God, Lord, to let the birds of the air, Lord, take this from us, O God, Lord. We believe you this morning, Lord. God, we believe what you wanted to do, and we want to step into that position, Lord. God, we want to step into whatever position every member of this body is called to, Lord. God, whether you be a foot, a hand, Lord, whatever we are, a neck or a head, oh God, Lord, we accept that position, Lord. God, and we will not fall slack, Lord. We will not step to the right and to the left, Lord, but we will follow our elders, Lord. We will follow our pastor, Lord. God, we will get behind him in rank and file, Lord. God, we will believe what he says, Lord. We will follow his words, Lord, for we know that you've chosen him, oh God. Lord, and whatever you decide to do, Lord, we will humble ourselves, O God, before the Almighty God today, Lord. God, as your prophets of old, Lord, as your servants of old, Lord, and we will follow you, Lord. God, we will not hold up our own lives against you, Lord. We will not hold the things of this life, Lord. God, we will accept our position, Lord, and we will move in it, O God, for we believe that you are God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's one other thing that I feel needs to be dealt with this morning, and this is what I came up for originally this morning also, and that is that you need to know some things so that you can know what the strategy of the devil has been here just real recently. Now, I don't believe that every time the devil does something that we're supposed to get up and talk about it and give it lots of press coverage and lots of publicity. You can just listen as you're being seated. Go ahead and sit down. But there are certain times when the devil is moving in a widespread way where we need to expose it so that he cannot operate in the dark. He's called the Prince of Darkness, and darkness is his realm, and he loves to operate in the dark. It's his element. The Bible says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, over these past couple of weeks, we've had a tremendous volume of incidents of violence between brethren. We've had people punching each other in the mouth, kicking each other, slapping each other, knocking each other down, between husbands and wives, between brethren. We've had incidents of profanity over the past couple of weeks. People having problems with profanity, far more than usual. And things like this. And there have been divisive spirits. And I feel like, and I have felt like, the devil is mad. And he's throwing an absolute tantrum because he sees that he hath but a little time. He sees what God's wanting to do. But I'll tell you something. Those kind of things have a tendency to hold us back in the eldership. Because myself, Jack Hicks, Scott Hartley, Don Lockram, we're the ones that have to wind up dealing with that. You know, if I get a note on myself that somebody just punched somebody in the face, or somebody just slapped somebody, or somebody just cussed out some other brother, I have to deal with that. I can't just let it go and say, oh, well, you know, I have to deal with it. And so we keep tied up with this kind of stuff, and it gives us less time to receive from the Lord, and it doesn't put us in a good place. And I feel like we need to deal with it. Now, here's what I'd like to do. Just on these two areas particularly of profanity and violence, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to make it easy for you to stand up and be prayed for, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm not only going to ask those who have performed acts of violence to stand, but I'm also going to ask those to stand who have been urged or prompted to perform acts of violence. You know, to your spouse, to your children, to a brother, or maybe someone who's not a brother, but if you have felt an urging to do something violent, even if you resisted it, or maybe you didn't resist it, I'd like you to stand. And we're going to come against that. We've got about two-thirds of the congregation standing, it looks like. Okay, now those of you that are left, I'd like you to lay hands on them. We're going to pray. We're going to take a stand against these demonic forces. We're not going to allow, and we're not going to tolerate this. Amen? In the name of Jesus, Satan, we rebuke you. We come against you in the name of Jesus. We will not tolerate you. We will not have you. We will not listen to you. And especially, we will not yield to you in Jesus' name. We drive you out. We drive you from our midst. We will not tolerate you in Jesus' name. We rebuke you.
The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes you. And the Church of Jesus Christ rebukes you in Jesus' name. You are exposed and you are defeated in the name of Jesus. And we claim victory over you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Have your way. Amen.
Now, what I want you to do is I want you, especially if you've had a problem with this, a bad problem with it recently, you can be seated. I want you to continue to come against this. Continue to rebuke it. And when you feel one of those urgings, you rebuke that thing and you renounce that and you separate yourself from that. Now, in the area of profanity, I'm going to do the same thing. If you have felt a strong temptation to swear or profanity or to say words of profanity, even if you haven't said it, but it's just been like right on your mouth and you had to fight to keep from saying it, I'd like you to stand up. Or if you did say it, I'd like you to stand up. Okay. Okay. Now, those of you that are left, go ahead and lay hands on them. We're going to pray. You spirits of profanity and blasphemy, we rebuke and renounce you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we will not give you access. In Jesus' name, we stand against you, and we will not allow ourselves to think such things, much less to say such things in Jesus' name. We will think on that which is pure and good and right. And our minds will be full of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we set ourselves against you. You are defeated in the name of Jesus. You will have no power over us. You have no power over us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and be seated. I'd like all of you to consider, when you're tempted to sin, no matter what the sin is, I'd like you to consider and remember that you're not just impacting yourself, you're impacting
truth. And some of you are absolutely, totally dead guilty. Dead guilty. And would say, when have we sinned? When have we robbed God? When have we robbed the assembly? If you could see, many of you, because most of you have been brought on board now,
thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and be seated. I'd like all of you to consider, when you're tempted to sin, no matter what the sin is, I'd like you to consider and remember that you're not just impacting yourself, you're impacting this whole congregation. That's really true. Thank you. God bless you.
Bob Goss sent me a note that reads, as Alice Ricks was bringing forth that tongues and interpretation this morning, I saw a death angel hovering over the assembly and reached down and touched certain ones. I felt this was from God, not Satan. And I saw the light of God upon these individuals and look of fear upon their faces. I understood that the time has come and that God is to deal in judgment. I want to say two things in regard to that. That I am calling the people to pray desperately. At a time when God has spoken in so many, many different ways concerning judgment that must begin at the house of God, it's a time to pray. At a time we read in the book of Joel, where God has bringing the nations into judgment and Israel into judgment, although the nation of Israel has been now under God's judgment for nearly 2,000 years, there is a climax and an ending of that judgment known as the time of Jacob's trouble in Scripture. And God himself warned them to the prophet Joel that one day when the end of their judgment was nearing and God would do a final work, and he told them that he would judge them, and after he judged them, he would have mercy upon them, and then he would bring them in. He tells us that so beautifully in the book of Hosea and other places too. He tells them at the time when the judgment is at hand for them to bring everything to a halt and begin to pray. And he tells them not to carry on their work as usual, even if they're going to get married at that moment, no matter what is happening. He says, now is the time for you to gather and pray. In the natural, and speaking of Israel itself as a nation, he's talking about a time when the nations come down against Israel. Gog and Magog come down with Gomer, Put, Lydia, Togarmah, so forth. Russia, Germany, Turkey, Persia, the various nations, kings of the east come across. All nations gathered against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. Half the city shall go into captivity. And all of a sudden he says, now look, there are people right here that are just ready to get married. The bride is in her bridal closet, putting the final touches on. The bridegroom is in his places, just waiting for a few moments. There'll be a ceremony. But he says, what good would the ceremony be? So you get married in that state in Israel, then what? They're just about to come in to wipe you out. What good will it do? Your nation is going to pot. You're losing everything. You're losing everything. Your ability to worship, everything is going. He says to some of you that the baby's crying and it's just time to nurse. And you're going to go nurse the baby for a while. But he said, what good will it do to nurse it now and a day later have the stomach ripped open with a sword? Some of you priests are going to give your usual sermon. He says, you better fall down right between the porch and the altar. There's no ministry right in between. There's a ministry at the porch, and there's a ministry at the altar. But you better fall down when you're halfway in between in sackcloth and ashes and pray. The whole nation better pray. The entire people of God there who are in a state where they have judgment upon them should pray. Peradventure, that if they pray, that God will hear and do something and save them from the heathen. You better pray that God will save you from the heathen, and so that the nations will say, where is their God? There is no God. If there is, he doesn't take care of them. And when they do begin to pray, then he says, I'll come forth, and I will do a great work. I will cause them to fall on the mountains of Israel that come against it. And though they come down like a cloud to cover the land, and the land be as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and they come down against my covenant people, though they be broken off at this time, at that time, I will remove that northern army. I will drive them back. I will cause them to fall. I will cause 5/6 of them to fall upon the land. I'll bring a third of you through the fire. And then he says, I'll cause the rain to come down from heaven. I'll do a restoration. Mountain will be full of wine running down from the grapes, just loaded with grapes. The vats shall overflow. The harvest shall be full. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'll cause dreams and visions to come forth in my people. I'll cause all the earth to know that I am God, and you shall be my people from this day and forward. And all nations shall know that you went into captivity, into judgment, because you have rejected me. But now I have called you back. Though you have played the harlot under every green tree, if you will return unto me, I will return unto you, saith the Lord. And you which were barren and say, I have no husband, I will be a husband to you, and you shall be fruitful. And the enemy shall not come out after you again. You'll be the head and not the tail. I'll bless you with great blessings. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. In the hour of judgment, pray. Even he said, in the time of the latter rain, to pray for the latter rain. He says in the time of judgment, to pray because of the judgment. At the time when God has called me, stirred me, spoken to me and through me, and others, concerning this judgment, concerning everything that can be shaken, will be shaken, and you find out that you're in a shaking process. The very fact that so many stood this morning and said, I am being besieged by demons that are putting all these terrible things in my mind, cursings, violence. The very fact that so many people have these things coming into their mind shows we were under enormous attack. If that was asked of the Holiness Pentecostal Church 40 years ago and 50 years ago to stand, you wouldn't have anybody stand. They would be totally aghast. They'd want to put every one of you out of the church. They'd say, how can they possibly think like that? Aren't they converted? What's happened to them? Don't they love Jesus? How could they think of such things? But you see, at that time, they weren't getting the same kind of demonic attacks. They would not understand at all. Now, the very fact that those things are in your mind show that we are under enormous attacks. We, as I said Friday night, must wake up. We must not sit by and think, oh, well, the attacks are just normal. Attacks will eventually erode everything away from you if you allow them to continue unabated. This is the plan of world communism. Constantly buying on them, harangue, accuse, lie, infiltrate, revolution, push. Though they're happy, backed up at times, it gets stymied. Just continue, until eventually they have everything. The United States is lies as asleep. It keeps backing up, giving heel, trying this, hoping this will appease. Making themselves militarily weak, hoping that, well, then they won't think they're worth a threat to them. Well, if we give in here, well, maybe they'll give in. Well, if we'll take out some, maybe they will. Well, maybe other people will think better of us if we do this. Always when people are thinking about them and backing up and backing up and backing up and backing up. And that total thing is just like people that are eating too much. All you got to do, you're gaining a few pounds every so often. All you got to do is you find yourself 30, 40 pounds, 50, 60 pounds too heavy. Draw a graph where you came from, where you are now. Continue the line. And you can see that eventually you're going to be 200-300 pounds overweight. It's no figment of the imagination. If you gain 1/2 pound, 1/4 pound a month, even 1/4 pound a month, even 1/2 pound, even a small amount, if you gain 1/2 pound a month, you'll be 6 pounds overweight in a year, 12 pounds in 2 years, 24 pounds, say, 48 pounds. You will continue. And the things that carried on will continue. Actions like the communists, granted, if they continue to keep biting off and biting off more, they'll eventually have all of it. We ourselves, if we continue to let the devil just keep making inroads and inroads and inroads, he'll get it all eventually. He'll get you. There's no way he'll get you. You will backslide. You will backslide. You'll go to the lake of fire, whether you want to or not. Claim you will or not. Decide you will or not. You will. On the other hand, if you keep pressing in, even though it be small, though you only get a little bit of glory, though you only get a glimpse in prayer here and there, though you only get a little bit of release, though you keep pressing in, you keep gaining. If you're gaining, you eventually have gotten it all. You eventually have made it. You eventually stand, and heaven will be your home. Now, judgment is coming. There are some people, I suppose, maybe, say in their hearts, well, the pastor has spoken about judgment and it scared me silly. But now that the months have gone by and we've had, you know, a lot of deliverances and so forth, why, I guess it's no biggie. I got news for you, friend. Judgment is always a biggie. And God is not through with judgment. Because we went on our faces, he just kind of held back a little bit. And there are certain individuals, he's bringing certain measures, he's trying to show them, he's being benevolent with them. His word will not fail. There are going to come judgments. In fact, there are coming judgments, and there has been judgments on individuals that have just knocked them totally into a spin. And their life is, that's it. That's it. I can tell you some things right now. It would shock you to your boots if I told you what's happened to some individuals that you don't know about. It's not my position to tell you, and I won't. Judgment has visited them. We have warned them. We have warned them. We have given them space. And now they're in an absolute total tailspin, and their life, what all no radar screen, all they see in front of them is total fear, judgment, and chaos. I mean, they are in horrible, horrible straits. Horrible straits. No way out, as far as they know. No way out. It looks totally impossible. They're in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. More serious than anybody's imagining, I'm meaning. I mean, really serious. I will promise you that the devil has a strategy for your life. I will promise you he will relentlessly pursue it to the end if he's able. I will promise you that only the power of and Spirit of God will get you out of it. And I will promise you that unless you submit, unless you get down off of your high horse, unless you quit running around thinking that what you do in the dark is secret, unless you come to grips with this power that's forcing you, this thing that's driving you, unless you... Just deciding that it doesn't make that much difference and hide behind it, unless you come out and do something about it, it will eventually nail you right to the floorboards. The way these things always work is they don't come collectively. They come individually. One here and one there and one there and one there. And it's more difficult for others to see. We're kind of like a herd that's running out through the high grass, you know, in Africa. Some wildebeest straggles back behind with wobbly legs, a little bit weak, behind the hood a little bit, a little diseased. And a spotted cat drops out of the tree. And the rest go on and don't even hardly notice it. Number 464 has bit the dust with fangs in its neck. And it's meat for the prey. And a little bit later, that hood gets attacked again. And they all run. Bang, one of them is nailed and the others keep on running. And it hasn't affected their life personally. And pretty soon the enemy is not real close anymore. And they slow down, and they wander, and they graze, and they sleep, and everybody feels everything back to normal again. And they keep by taking more and more out of the hood, one by one. Of course, new ones are born, and so the hood looks all right. And it is, but the individuals involved, those individuals involved that are getting nailed one after another. Now, we have a need. We have a need to effectively evangelize. Not only evangelize the unsaved, the lost, to bring them to Jesus Christ, but to evangelize, if I may use the word this way, the saved, the dead and the dying and the sleepy, to evangelizo them and bring them the good news, what God is doing, so that they might come up higher and make the bride. What we really need is to turn the television set on services like Friday night and this morning, just to have it running. This is my goal, my aim, and my desire. My goal is not for us to all shift around and try to sit down and get a think tank mentality. So now we're on TV, what's the best way to do it? What's the best, where's going to be the dressing room, and where's the makeup room, and how are we going to do this, and how do we look best, and what profile from here, and how do we move it? My idea is just to turn it on and have everybody forget it and act like it's not even there. It won't work, it won't do the job right, unless we do it that way. It means that no one is inhibited, no one is worrying about it. It means that when we have certain services that are not being moved as normal, we just throw away the tape or recycle them or whatever you do with them, forget it. See, the one we made, little test one we made, is not really the one we should have made. Now, it has some good elements on it. There's some good things there that will affect people, the ministry of healing, miracle healing, the way it was brought, certain things that were said to counter rumors. It has some real good positive points. And in a manner of speaking, it was a good program. But what we need is to have the power of God come down and move, and people move under the power of God and have God lead everything and just let the things show whatever it is, and then take those things that God are doing and put it out all over the country so people can see something is happening. Of course, it doesn't do any good to show something is happening if it's not happening. So you can't stage like sometimes the newsmen want to do. They want to stage things. American TV people are guilty overseas in a number of different countries, a number of times, these liberals, of staging events for American TV. In fact, some got arrested the other day for staging, allegedly. However, and I know missionaries have told the story, how they've been over there staging, how they've paid people to do things and so forth to show to Americans back here the liberals are lying to this country. We can't stage anything. It's got to happen. There's no sense coming here and letting God teach them and build them up and do things. Now, I'm going to say some things that a lot of people won't understand. Some will think they understand, but won't. Some will understand. There is a real need for this. We had the vision. We knew God wanted it. We have made some facilities to do it that we haven't opened up yet, if we continue to use those. We even knew of certain individuals that God would send in to the assembly to cause them to be money makers, that they may give so that God's work can be done. Let me tell you something. Television is extremely costly. Extremely costly. To put it out, what needs to be out, for people to see it. Very expensive. There's no way that you're going to pay for it, really, that I can see. You know, your money takes all that you can give, if you give properly, to keep the ministry going here. And we have a good ministry. We have a large ministry. I mean, it's a fruitful ministry. It's much more profitable than what most churches have. We got many more avenues in it. But this is going to take a lot of money. Now, there comes a time, I suppose, and I don't know this field very well, there comes a time when you have awakened people to what's happening. Their hearts are touched. Then they're open. They're open for your Balance magazines, for Future magazines, for subscription magazines, for radio time and teaching, for teams to go out with miracle healing and power and testimonies and deliverance teams to auditoriums around the countries. And I'm going to tell you that when that happens, new satellite churches will be raised up just that fast. Once people have seen for a period of time across the country what God is doing, they're going to be so hungry for this. And many will flood right into it. But they're going to be open to the printed page, to teaching on radio, And once people come then, and to buy the tapes and the songs and the teachings and all of this, once people come to that city, they will flock out. And when they see the healing, the power of God, the love of God, the deliverance, it's going to stir, people are going to rush on in. Many of the prelates, the clergy, will try to stop them. They'll accuse, they'll lie, they'll do everything else, but the people come anyway. Like the masses follow Jesus, they'll do it anyway because they're hungry for truth. No matter what they tell them, they can see it's right. And that means that when the team is pulled out a week or two or later, that people are going to stand there saying, you start something here and I'm first one in line. And we're going to be needing hundreds of ministers. And before people say, well, I don't know what's going to happen to us. We sit around, everybody gets graduated, and well, now we know everything and got everything and no place to go. See? But it's not quite like that. God's still trying to put us in shape. And all of a sudden, we're going to be really scraping the barrel, as they say. Because we really need people in shape, ready. Right now, and we have a number of people on, you know, ministerial potential teams. And we go begin looking, where are we going to send? We're going to send somebody down to Lemoore, California. We've already decided who it is for the moment. But every time we go to send people, we collect together a group of names. We do have names we can do. We're not like some churches that have nobody excepting the famous five that can do anything. And nobody else can do anything. Well, I know a church in another state, they wanted us to send some people down to theirs so we'd witness on their campus to get people going to their church because they got nobody in their church that would do it. See? Well, they say, no, we don't have anybody like you do. We don't have people willing to do things like you do. I mean, can't you give us some of your typing pool? See? But God has not ordained that we raise up a typing pool for everybody else that is dead, sleepy, and have half a vision, don't have the tools, and are not moving on, so they can get some more people into their dead church so they can sleep along with the rest of them. See, this is why the devil's fighting so hard here. He's scared to death. He is really scared. We have got to move. God's trying to do something big and profound beyond what most people here have any idea. Only those that are really moving and trafficking in the Spirit really understand what God's trying to do. And God has shown me a long time ago that He wants to take the breadth of the revelation and the power of the anointed ministry in music and the gift of miracle healing. And He didn't show me this at the time, but I can see now the deliverance ministry as well. And all these other aspects need to move together as a wave and be joined together. There are people that would like us to send some of our music tapes to them so they can play it. God does not want that. God showed me that, as a matter of fact. We were going to publish a book a number of years ago, a music book. Music director we had at that time asked me, I said, fine, as far as I know, I didn't see any problem with it. And all of a sudden, the Lord checked me, and immediately I had to call Him right back and said, no. God has shown me we do that. They're going to take those songs, Born of the Spirit, they're going to play them intermixed with their rock and roll and their other stuff, and it's going to get lost with their junk, and it's not going to, and then when we come forth with it, they'll say, oh, we do that ourselves. That doesn't mean anything. We've already got that ourselves. But they won't play it the same way. It won't mean the same thing. It would have lost it. It's a unique thing that God's wanting to do. And even as there has been anti-communist, say, oh, communist, and demons, there are demons running around saying, oh, unique. You think you're unique. You think something's going to happen? Enough? See, I'm going to tell you right now, this work's going to be done by unique people. This work is not going to be done by every single Christian, the face to the face, or even Stephen, all the same. It's not going to be done that way. It's never been done that way in the history of man, in any revival or anything from Adam's fall to the present. It's never been done that way. It never will be done that way. Now, God has shown, He's given my wife a vision of a number of men. She saw their faces, five faces. Men that God was going to raise up to bring money in. She saw a face of one and she began to weep. She saw that person come in. That person admitted God had raised them up to do this particular work, to bring money into this church. He wasn't even a part of this church at the time. He had ability to make money. He had certain things in the periphery. And there was another person with him that they had abilities. And they were in positions. But because the devil attacked them, both. He attacked them hard and kind of put them on the siding. One person said, you know, they were going to make money and pour it in here. Boom, the devil fought him and wham. The other one, boom, wham. I know several other instances, the same type of thing. He knocked them off one by one. I brought this a number of years ago to you. I won't elaborate on that. There were men in this assembly that God, they felt that God would raise them up to have this kind of a ministry. But they each one attacked, and they couldn't get off the ground, and they couldn't figure out why. They said, we believe God's raised us up for this, but nothing is happening. We're going to raise this business for the Lord, and it's not happening. The devil's been fighting hard this thing. He sees what's happening, and he's fighting it hard. God is going to put money behind us. I mean, my mind in the natural says, we're never going to have TV. You know, in the natural. How can we ever do it? It can cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, once you get everything out and moving, and they're buying everything and things moving, then they'll pay for themselves. Then you can keep launching other ones with the money you get from the last ones. You can keep increasing it and increasing it. But until that time, it takes a lot of money. But see, God knows that. And God said, I can pour out, open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing such you're not able to contain it. See, God knows how to send money in. God knows where the money is. But you see, I told you a long time ago. Can I shake my bony finger at you? A long time ago, in that other assembly, that God said, if we will do our part, and if each one here will do their part, and will give as directed, God would send the money in. But he's not going to send it in while we don't do our part, and then want him to send it in. And everybody at that time said amen? But they didn't follow the amens. They didn't do what they said. We have languished. Now, we have grown. We've grown fast. We've grown much bigger than most churches. We've been moving on. But not to God's timetable. We have not gone as we could have and should have and would have and will. That's the truth. And some of you are absolutely, totally dead guilty. Dead guilty. And would say, when have we sinned? When have we robbed God? When have we robbed the assembly? If you could see, many of you, because most of you have been brought on board now, but many of you, if you could see what could have been instead of what is, you would weep before God. Weep. And really repent. Well, a lot of people have not, there's been no repentance. They're just like, well, I guess we got, or yeah, I guess we should. Well, they're pushing us, they're crowding us, I guess they will. But they haven't realized. Because you're not believing. Not believing. And I say this, I love you. And we're in this together. And my heart is not to condemn anybody. I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one in this place. I've made my mistakes, you've made your mistakes, we've devil's tacked us all, we've all been gasping for air. I'm not trying to belittle and berate anybody. However, it is still true that we have held up the move of God as it would have been and should have been and yet will be. But see, we're learning slowly. And we're going to eventually get there. So we're going to be able to do what God wants done. And then God's going to do miracles. He's going to open the windows of heaven, rebuke the devil. He's going to send in money. And all of a sudden we're going to have money to do this thing. We've got to be ready. He won't do it until we're ready. God is not going to pile up all kinds of money, pile up on the floor. And we see no place to spend it. We'd totally misuse it. God wanted to send, raise some of you up to make money. But he won't, as we said years ago, because he knows you'll misuse it. God gave messages by the Spirit concerning these things. And there's been two or three that all of a sudden came into money, and sure enough, it was all their money. They were going to hog to do their thing. They had no intentions of making understanding where it came from and how to use it. They didn't know that. You may ask yourself right now, if all of a sudden you came into a $1 million inheritance, what would you do with it? Most of you would tithe off of it. You'd give $100,000 and think you did a big thing. Instead of giving $900,000 and living off $100,000. Because you haven't yet got the vision. Don't yet know who gives it, who handles it, who brings the judgment, nor who rebukes the devourer. God told us that. Many people think that there are two classes of people. Those that God is leading to, you know, I mean, he uses like prophecy, interpretation of tongues, different revelations, and then there's a pastor. He preaches on his own. Now, you know, they wouldn't really say that, and they know God is giving me revelations and leading, but somehow they don't really understand that the things God leads and brings is just as much from God as thus saith the Lord in a prophecy. They don't know that God is leading me. They don't yet believe. There is still an old university-bred heart and mind that is skeptical, that doesn't understand what God is trying to say. We need to pray that God will do a work here and send the money in, because we need to be turning on. You know, we're just now starting in some ways. We've had some beautiful services from time to time, but see, we need these things to be shown that people are desperate out there for God. God is wanting to do new things. I'm telling you that if you think what God wants is the same kind of service we've been having with slight modifications, you're wrong. He wants to do new things that will astound you, that if he told you, you would not believe. There are a number of people, they don't mean to be, they don't want to be, they don't try to be, but they're immediately critical and jealous of the ones that God is setting free and anointing and raising up. I mentioned this a while back when I was came back from Europe. They don't understand. See, they're kind of all, they're like a bunch of groundhogs all down in a hole, and somebody finally comes out of his old, dark, dirty hole, and he's up on top of ground, and he shakes the dirt off, and he starts to really move and get things done, and everybody comes up out of the hole and says, "Hey, who do you think you are? Get back in your hole. Where you've always been, like the rest of us all." God wants us all to come out of the hole. All to have power with God, anointed, revelations, moving in the gifts of the Spirit. It's going to be so one day. Instead of having a few. Then when they do keep coming out of the hole often enough and up enough, then they finally accept them. And they finally say, "Okay, well, it's the pastor and his wife and these three. And so that's okay for them, but who do you think you are?" See, God wants us all to come out of the hole, move into new things. Some, you know, concerned over Dan saying, "Well, God has told you to be a prophetess." Well, I can't say at this point. God hasn't told me one thing about it. But I'm not worried about it. Because either it will be or it won't be. And if it will be, it will be. And if it won't be, it won't be. And as long as you don't get stumbled by it, then you wouldn't get hurt either. But in the meantime, I have a built-in measuring stick that God gave me, and I can measure what is of the Lord and what isn't. And I know, my spirit bears witness, I know who God is moving on and who he isn't. And when God's moving on somebody, I'm going to let him alone, let him talk. If they go over the edge a little bit, I'll pull them back. And there are people who think God's moving on. They're not. They just got spiritual goosebumps. A person gave up a testimony the other day. He thought it was the greatest testimony in all the world. The greatest thing that God ever, he thought it was marvelous. It wasn't anything. It was total cotton candy. It just melted totally in your mouth with nothing there. Wouldn't take you a mile. It wouldn't do anything. It didn't do anything to the people. There was nothing there. There was no substance. He thought it was glorious. There are people that still think that the epitome of spirituality is the bizarre, the unusual, the phenomena, spiritual phenomena. If a light came down and hovered right in the middle of this, like a big ball, and whirled for a half hour, and that's all that happened, and nothing happened to anybody, they would never quit talking about it. Everything was the greatest thing that ever happened, even though it didn't do anything for anybody. They're looking for the extraterrestrial, the phenomena, instead of what's happening in people's lives. Now, you see, Diana came up to the platform, and she said, "Now we're going to do this," and she was going on and on for a long time, "and now we're going to do this, and the pastor's got a message, you know, and I'm not preaching it now, and the time is all up past, and I can't bring it, and she's going to do this and this," and she says, "Now we're going to do this," and how does she know we're going to do all this? How does she know the elder's going to do this in the pastor? How does she know what the pastor wants and so forth? Now, if I don't miss my guess, a number of you are uncomfortable with that. And inside you said, who does she think she is? How come she's up there? How can the pastor let night go on? When did she get the red light? What's happening here, see? Does she really have a right? Shouldn't she stop by and say, well, pastor, I think so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and would it be all right if I went up and did so-and-so? Let me explain that all to you. Now, the very fact that I came up here set a lot of people free. Sure. Oh, well, he's going along with it. Okay, now, I guess we can go along with it now. Let me explain something to you. See, I'm not as dumb as you think you are. I am. Let me tell you how this goes. You say, well, shouldn't a person check with a pastor first? Well, if you want to do something and you think you should be doing something and running the service a certain way, you should check with a pastor first because he's liable to set you down. But if you moved on by the Spirit, you don't have to check with a pastor. Why check with a pastor for? I mean, if the Holy Ghost has led you to do it, he's going to witness with him. And if you're checking with him, you've already got the go-ahead. He's going to love it. So why ask him? Ask him ahead of time. He might doubt. He doesn't know what you're going to do yet. Hasn't been done. Hasn't seen it. You say, now I know a lot of you right now. Oh boy, this opens up in a whole new door. But it really doesn't. Some of you haven't got it yet. I'm still trying to bring it to you. But it really doesn't. Because you're not moved on by the Spirit. Your spirit is excited. That's different. You are not led by God's Spirit. You're just excited by God's Spirit. Your spirit is bubbling to get up there. You've got lots of things to say. You love to talk. You love to hear yourself talk. You've got so many neat things to say. I mean, exciting things have happened in your Christian life. This is good old round the Davenport talk, you know, and you've got lots of exciting things to share. But you're not being led of the Spirit. You're not led of God. You think you are because you don't know what leading is. You're just excited. You feel good inside. Things are happening. Is it quitting? Your spirit's bearing witness with it. You feel the anointing of God on you. And so you think, you don't know what anointing of God is for. You think, you assume it's get up here. Well, what else would you anointing of God be for? They don't know that God anoints truth in you. And it doesn't mean everybody, you should all be anointed. You should have, everybody here should have glories going through their soul. Their mind should be full of wonderful things to say. Their heart should be full. They should have truths in the Spirit. Should be bearing witness. They should have all kinds of other things come to them. Sermons come to them. Various equating with things. And then 2,000 of you at once should all win up here at the same time. No. But people don't know what it's for. They don't know what being led is yet. Neither do they understand, of course, there is a place where when God is moving in certain ways, and then you know, there isn't really a need to God to pull your string. Everything will fit, you know, as you are open to the Spirit of God and as you are sensitive to the move of the Spirit. So, people that think they need to check, need to check. And a lot of people who don't think they need to check, need to check, because they don't know. I've had people minister, can come back and say, well, how was that? I missed it a mile. I did? They were proud of it. Nothing there at all. Nothing? Nothing there. Couldn't see it. Been hoping he'd never get up again for a long time. Till God did something. People want to rush the platform because they don't know. Because they feel good inside. They think that's all that counts. But it doesn't come out that way. It's not reaching people and doing things. See? A fella came to me after Friday night service. First time he ever been here. Somebody invited him. He was dumbfounded after I spoke, and he wanted to talk to me about it. He said he couldn't figure. He said this person told him if he came here, things would really be happening, but he never figured this because she's like, every single thing you said was just talking to me personally. I mean, how do you do that? I don't understand. I mean, you don't even know. I just came. How do you know? I mean, who is this strange man who can tell me all the things whatsoever I ever did? See? And I told him, I said, well, you see, that's just like the Lord, because I said, there's many needs out here, and the Lord applies the message to the individual according to his need, and it makes him feel he's talking to him personally because he is. The Holy Spirit is personally talking to each one. That's how he works. When I got to explaining that, he didn't have the slightest idea what I said. He didn't know how to interpret it. He didn't know what it meant. He still was shaking his head and wow, and he kind of said the same kind of statements he said before. He still didn't know what I said.
He didn't understand. And he wasn't expected to, of course. But we do have to grow up and learn these things. When God is moving, and people are really being led, it will bear witness, and it will do the work. And we've got to come to a place where everybody is led of the Spirit. Instead of a lot of excited people want to rush the platform, this is really 10 times more important than what people realize. See, when it's all good, what difference it makes? It makes the difference whether people's lives are changed, whether it moves them, whether it does something in them, whether it carries and leads to this or that. So many things are turned by the wrong person. The wrong person get up there. I mean, he's a good man. What he has to say is good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. Good, exciting thoughts, wonderful to share in dorms. But he's not been led. It's the wrong time. It's going to turn the service. It's going to take away the mood. He feels excited about what God is doing. Somebody else have brings something under anointing and it hits with him. And they want to run up and give it. They're the wrong one to get up there. They cannot move the people because God is not moving them. At that moment, they're just excited. They're moved, but God is not moving them to move others. Now, I want to make a few qualifications before I close. Diane Albus mentioned how the pastor brought a revelation some time ago about Christ being led of conscience. And whenever that is said, I always like the qualifications to go with it. Because when visitors come in, they hear that, they've never heard of such a thing, and that sounds so weird. Christ without a conscience? I mean, why would it put me without a conscience? I never heard that before. What verse and what verse says that? And so it's kind of standing out there naked, it needs a little bit of support. And to make it very brief, let me just say this. A conscience is the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it is. It tells you what's okay to do something or not. The very tree in the garden they were not to eat was the knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't need to have the knowledge of good and evil, which would seem reasonable, just like your conscience seems reasonable. You would think that people would need to know good and evil. I mean, you think you need a conscience. They didn't need that. They didn't need a conscience. They didn't need the knowledge of good and evil because they were receiving directly from God. Now, the conscience is tied to what you think is truth. To the inputs of the mind. Some people's conscience allows them to do things, other people's conscience won't. Some people, they sin with a good conscience. I got Bible for that. Paul said himself that he lived into all good conscience until this day. He was persecuting people with a good conscience. And he said ignorantly, the Bible said, therefore God gave him grace, mercy, because he sinned ignorantly. Following his conscience, he was healing people in the prison who loved Jesus. Because we don't have right information. Now you say, well, what if we get right information? Then you don't need your conscience. You got the information. You got the leading. Now, on the heels of that, I made this statement some time ago, and Diana brought it also this morning. And she talked about, you know, trying to get us to live, you know, beyond our conscience or whatever. Now, a fallen man needs a conscience, as I said the other day, because if you don't have God's leading or a conscience, you're in trouble. The Bible talks about people whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. We desperately need the knowledge of good and evil. And if we're not getting the wisdom from above, from God's book, getting it from the world, then we're going to be like the people out in the world. They don't know right and wrong, as they should. They don't know straight up. They get totally wrong concepts about things because they haven't got it from God. And this homosexual can live with good conscience homosexually. But you can't read God's word and have the truth in here and have your conscience will condemn you for it. You see. Now, there is a place in the Spirit, as I brought before. I brought that God gave us a new begotten Spirit that was lost at the fall. We have to be born again now. So we can be in tune with God in the Spirit. And He then fills our spirit with His Spirit that He might begin to lead us again and teach us. And when He leads and teaches, you don't need your conscience. What for? If God says, do this, what do you want a conscience for? You're going to contradict it? If you got a pure leading, you don't need that which is inferior. But when you're not under the Spirit, you need it. But under the Spirit, you've got something better. God made Jesus Christ like the unfallen Adam, without a conscience, and that's why he never sinned as a boy. It's the only reason he never sinned. He had the leading of God constantly, and he did what God said him to do. He spoke only that which his Father gave him to do. We can be brought to a place where we are not having to rely on our conscience based on what we have learned out here in the world, a conglomeration of everything put together, but rather begin to learn, walk in the Spirit and learn of God, where we don't need to exercise the conscience in the soul because we're walking in the Spirit. And then the Spirit is ruling the soul rather than the conscience and the reason. He's given us reason. See, we have input with data, and we reason on the data, and then we come to a judgment, and then we exercise our will. Now, that's if you're walking solically. But when you're led of the Spirit, you do things just like that without going through the reasoning processes and making a judgment and exercising the will. God leads me, Diana was talking about how God's leading me this way and how fabulous it is. God has led me that way for years. So many, many, many times, so constantly that you just, you know, if you're not careful, you can even think it's you, but it's not. And every so often, he lets you really know it. And you find out if it's gone, brother, you say, well, when everything, you know, I can't do a thing. And what God does, through this leading of the Spirit, he's leading us in the Spirit this way, and he leads me at times to do things. I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't know why I'm preaching that message. I don't even want to preach the message. I can say, what am I preaching this for? I don't want to preach this. They don't want to hear this. This is what I want to bring. I don't even know why I'm doing it. And I get to digress and go off on something. I don't know why I'm doing it, but I keep hearing afterwards why I do it. And I've learned not to critique it. I've learned not to stop and try to reason, because every time if I do, my mind will try to reason myself out of it because I don't see any reason for it. And then I missed the will of God. I had an example happened to me years and years ago that I brought to you once, and I'll just bring it quickly again. I was teaching two different churches ago in a class, adults, in the Bible. And I was teaching on healing. And I kind of, you know, and I'm not a watered down type, but I kind of watered it down a little bit because I know their propensity for the medical world and their needs and their lack of faith and all the rest. And so I kind of made it palatable a little bit. I wasn't consciously trying to do that. I was just a rationale was going up here, you know, and I was trying to, you know, do this. And, that was my intention. That was right. I came with a little bit of man fear, I guess. And this is about 25 years ago. And a little bit of, I didn't really feel fear, but there was that, you know. And so I said, well, no, I better bring it this way and then this, maybe I'm offended and this and this and this. And the Spirit of the Lord came on me and I began to teach and I just laid it home, just from the Scriptures. And I got through, I said, oh boy, I really stalked them right between the eyes, you know. I guess I better, next time I better qualify that a little bit with a little more rationale. I mean, I really came on too strong. So I got my qualifications all ready and I came, and this isn't like me, but the rational man was fighting against the Spirit. And I came next time with I'm going to kind of, you know, smooth it over for you, dear folks, now. And so I came, and the Spirit of the Lord came up on me, and I made it harder yet. And this, you know, the Spirit was just moving, and I was pulling it on. I got through, and I thought, oh boy, you know. And so the third time, I thought, well, I better say a few things, because boy, this time I really did jab everybody sideways. And so I came, and I really put on stronger. I said, all right, Lord. Got through my thick cranium finally. All right, Lord. That's the way you want it. That's the way I'll leave it. And see, we've got to learn. See, you don't need your reasoning if God's leading. You don't need all these things. You don't need human reasoning to critique. Now, I believe in human reasoning. Some people don't use those, and they need to. But you don't need it when the Spirit's on you, when you're moving in spiritual realms and God's leading you. You don't need it. You don't need the conscience. Now, she said a couple more things that were, like Peter said about Paul's teachings, that were kind of hard to understand, about demons of carefulness and conscientiousness. Now, I'll close here very shortly. Yes, this is not licensed to violate your conscience, because what God will bring in the Spirit will never violate your conscience. So we're not violate the conscience. It's not that conscience is wrong. It isn't that we should just not use our conscience anymore. It's kind of like, you know, you need to walk unless you get a call. But if you're going to get a call occasionally, then most of the time you're walking. But if you get a call all the time, you don't have to walk. Now, be careful for nothing, Jesus said. But demons of carefulness, that may be kind of hard to swallow if you don't understand it quite. Careful. Isn't it good to be careful? Should we be careful? Be careful how you handle that glass. Be careful of this. Be careful of how you do this. That means be full of care. That means worry about it. That means you worry about the glass breaking. You be careful how you lift up. You'll be full of care. You're nervous about it. You better be nervous about you handling that. Don't you handle that with ease. You'll be nervous about it. Be loaded with care. Because if you don't, you're liable to break it. You'll be this and this and this. Well, if we are untrained and moving in ourselves, then we need to be full of care. Because we're going to blunder if we don't. But when you are moving with anointing, when you know how to handle glass and handle things, you're not full of care. You're handling it with ease. You know, I was a lead engineer in the Boeing company, and I took a test flight one time. And we were doing undulations and dropping the gear at max placard speed and a bunch of other things. And we're making some touch and goes. And I stood up in the doorway, and it's the 727. I stood up in the doorway and I watched the airplane. I watched it land and take off and land and take off. And it wasn't like in the movies or television, you know, it goes, sweat pouring, runway's coming up, hands gripped, knuckles white. You know, it wasn't like that at all. This guy was there, no uniform on, open neck, sitting there. It's like driving a milk truck, real relaxed. And he came down like this, you know, and he came down just watching. He was, you know, one hand on the wheel. There's another two hands on this, you know, these wheels. The stem's over here and you flow over here. And he laid it down and tore it off and away he went. And we had nobody on board, hardly, but about six or eight engineers, and there was no luggage and power to burn and just pawed up and around and came down again. And every time it was just, he wasn't full of kill. He landed that thing so simply and so easy. He wasn't pulling, doing all this kind of stuff. He was totally relaxed. And I was amazed at how relaxed that he was. Over and over again, he landed things so many thousands of times, he knew exactly what to do. You see, when you move in the Spirit, you don't have to be careful. Jesus said, be careful for nothing. That can be misunderstood. Now, we've translated, be not anxious about even one thing. Don't be anxious about it. Well, that's what carefulness is, being anxious. But we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be full of care. Because you're moving in the realms of the Spirit. There's no skill. When you're anointed, you're not full of care. You're not saying, oh, Pastor, it's okay if I do this. You're just doing it. You know what to do. You know what to do. You know to be accepted. You have every confidence. It's the tremblers who need to check because they're not anointed and led. They wouldn't be trembling. Now, same way with demons of conscientiousness and conscience here. See, the same thing. I've kind of already explained that. But conscientious, you know, is keeping your conscience right there and checking with your conscience and all that. But if you're moving in the Spirit, you don't really need to worry about your conscience. You just move. Now, it's good, if you're not moving in the Spirit, you should be conscientious. Keep your conscience right there and be very careful about everything you do so everything is done just right and you show up on time and do all this and this and this. But there's a place in the Spirit where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I don't have to worry about it. I mean, of course I'm going to show up. I wouldn't think of not showing up. I don't have to worry about it. I got to show up, see. I don't do that. I don't have to worry about it. Could not show up if I had to. I mean, it would kill me not to show up. I'm going to show up. Of course I'm going to show up. So when you're in a certain place, you don't have to worry about those things. That's my sermon this morning. I'm overtime as usual. But I started late. I love you. God's moving. God's going to do wonderful things. I didn't preach my intended sermon Friday, didn't this morning. I'm building sermons up. But I'm going to preach them someday because they got some value to them. But the main thing is that we understand that God's trying to do something and the devil's trying to do something. And we are the deciders and we're the ones caught in the middle. And we must make decisions. And we must use our spirit man and open up into the spirit realm. I don't mean try to see how fast you can get into fanaticism, but I mean begin to really seek God and love God and do everything for honest reasons, make decisions, and begin to bring ourselves to the cross. Let the old pot be broken, let the treasure be seen. Let God set us free. Begin to trust Him. Now, I close by saying, no matter how dry, dead, and choked off you are, I will promise you that if you will do what some other dead, choked off people did before they got free, and like I said the other day, some of the dead ones are ahead of those that are dying, because they have, God has brought them to a life, and they were really, they had nothing left. And now they've passed others up. And the way, they didn't know how to get there any more than you. Their tears were as dry as you. They went through the agony just like you do. They lay on the floor, they groaned, they tried to pray, and they slept. They did a lousy job of it. They laid down and shut their eyes and fell asleep, and they got bored, and they went home, and they wondered what they were doing there, and they weren't going to come back anymore, and they came back anyway. They went through the agonies, but they continued. And they continued, and they cried, and they prayed, and they asked God, and they got us to pray for them, and they continued, and they continued, and they continued, and it was dry, and it was dusty, and the dust was in their mouth, and they didn't know how they were going to get out of it. They just kept trying and praying and continued, because it's not a system, it's God. And eventually God says, all right, the devil's beat you long enough. I can see you're really working at this. You really want me. You're really crying out for me. And when you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. So I'm just going to part them, drive away the demons, and come down and give you a little bit of glory to go on. And all of a sudden, they didn't know how they got there. They didn't do anything to get there. They just found themselves all of a sudden there, and they were overjoyous. And it'll happen to you too. So just keep on keeping on, and we'll get through it. Praise the Lord.